In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, I just told you, if you know Christology, but you don't know how to be a human being, it doesn't help you at all. That really ties into today. Today is the triumph of Orthodoxy. And historically, that's when the icons were glorified, when we said that emphatically in the Seventh Ecumenical Council that indeed we can venerate icons because Jesus Christ became man, because he, the image of the Father, became a human being. So now we can see the image of God, and we can become like God because he became like us. That's what icons teach us. But even though we call it the triumph of Orthodoxy, sometimes for up to 100 years or even more, there was still persecution of those who venerated the icons. Persecution that included being put in jail, being beheaded, being tortured. So where's the triumph of Orthodoxy then if we say that the icons are restored and yet somewhere in the empire somewhere people are being tortured and put to death because of it? Where is the triumph of Orthodoxy? What is the triumph of Orthodoxy? It's not that the icons were restored. It is internal. It's in the heart. Now, Father Nicholas and I sometimes talk about what we're going to preach about. Actually, he tells me because I never know what I'm going to preach about until I do it. But unfortunately. But he was telling me he wants to talk about some of the politics of the day, the church politics of the day. And it's wretched. It's horrible. It's just fetid. Terrible. And I said, go ahead. But why are the politics of the day so terrible? And they are. There are bishops that they don't deserve to be bishops. They're proclaiming things that are heretical. They're just not teaching the people to be human beings. This is horrible. But if you know history, you know this has happened many, many times. This is not a new occurrence for bishops to be terrible, for priests to be terrible, for people to be terrible. It's a rather common occurrence, actually. So it's happening now that there's a lot of unrest in our world, political, and also in our church. There's a lot of things that might be very dark in the future. And what are we to do with them? Well, we're to do the same thing that the Christians did when they were persecuted under Diocletian, or when the icons were persecuted, or any other purge or heresy, or during the Bolshevik Revolution, or any other time. We are to live as human beings, made in the image of God, and to become like God. That is the triumph of Orthodoxy. Now, all the politics and everything, whether it's in our, you know, secular politics or church politics, doesn't matter which one, that has nothing to do with whether or not you, or should have nothing to do, whether or not you have a triumph of Orthodoxy in your heart, whether or not you, as the scripture says, mount up like eagles. Because Orthodoxy is lived in the heart, only in the heart. It's not lived anywhere else. It's lived only in the heart. You must respond to what your heart has, because absolutely, God lives in the heart. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit abides in the soul, and the soul abides in the heart. So in the heart is where life is lived, not outside. And I've told some of you that I think you shouldn't watch any of the news. What do you need to know the news for? The news is basically there's a lot of bad guys doing bad things, but they're saying they're doing good things. That's basically the news, isn't it? And that includes even ecclesiastical news. Unfortunately, this COVID pandemic has really shown that there are bishops that just, they don't know what they're doing. They're not teaching their flock about the one thing needful. They're more concerned about ecology or about ecumenism or about, I don't know what they're concerned about, but they're not concerned about what's in the scriptures and what's in the lives of the saints. And that's all I care about. I would recommend to you, as an aside, my wife was talking to me. She was telling me about Father Nicholas' sermons, how they're nice and they follow a pattern, you know, and they're excellent. She loves them. But she says that, you know, they're organized. And she says, and your sermons are good too, but they're different. You're not organized. And I'm not really, because I want to tell you what's on my heart. That's all I've ever cared about. When I became a priest, suddenly I knew that my heart had things to say that I didn't know before. I, you know, as a deacon, as a layman, I didn't preach, I didn't teach. I didn't try to teach or preach because I knew my place. But when I became a priest, all of a sudden, my heart was like 1,000 times bigger and stuff had to get out. And basically, what you hear from me is stuff that has to get out. If it doesn't get out, I wouldn't be able to be alive. That's my preaching, is basically my heart being shown to you. That's exactly what I do. So, a little aside, a friend of mine, Michael Dom, calls it a rabbit trail. He says, I have all these rabbit trails. But this is a good rabbit trail. I would recommend that you get The Lives of the Saints. There's a beautiful set from Simona Petra Monastery that is big enough so that you get a meaty life, but it's not such that you have to read 100 pages every day. And I recommend very much that you read this every day. And when you read it, you'll see that there's nothing new under the sun. The stuff that we're going through with our bishops, not our bishops, thank God, not the bishops in our local church, the Russian Church Abroad, but bishops around the world that are saying crazy, insane things and are not teaching the faith and are teaching a false baptismal theology and a union with Rome and all this other stuff and a fear of the coronavirus beyond any other fear, all this kind of stuff. Those bishops, we don't have to listen to them. We must listen to our hearts. We must live according to our hearts, not according to the world. So don't get distracted by the world. Don't think that this is any different than it was in 330 or 880 or 1087. It's the same. People being people, or actually people not being people. You know, I've told you before, anybody who has known me long enough knows that I say that we're not human yet, right? We're not human yet. Why? Because the human being that we are to become is Jesus Christ. He's the image of a human being. He lived a perfect life as a human being. So since we haven't lived like him, we're not human yet. We're something in between. We're growing to be human. And we must remember that. The triumph of Orthodoxy is that we recognize what our calling is to be and that we have not reached it. And that other things extraneous to it are unimportant. They might get in our way in some way. They might hinder us. They might hurt us in some way. They might put us in prison in some way. But they're extraneous to the real problem, which is that the heart needs to be changed. That's what you should be doing every day, trying to change your heart, okay? Trying to become human, because that's what Orthodoxy is to become a true, living, vital, alive human being. That's what Christianity is. And if you read the lives of the saints every day, then you'll see their struggles. I have to tell you one. I just did a little video about him. It's amazing. You can hear these kinds of stories every day. And constantly I'm writing them down. And then I'm writing more saints to make prostrations to. I mean, there's got to be a limit eventually. Because, you know, there are probably at least 10,000 saints that are in the book. I can't write them all down. But this is the 40 Martyrs of Amoria. And Amoria was a town in Phrygia, which is Turkey, I think, Asia Minor. And the town was taken over by the Saracens, by the Muslims. And they killed everybody except the nobles, except the ruling elite of the town. They put them in the prison, basically a dungeon, right, a hole in the ground, and threw them a little moldy bread every once in a while, allowed one of them to beg on the street and get a little bit of food. And they kept coming into them and saying, all you need to do is pretend to be a Muslim. Just pretend for a little while, and then we'll let everything return to normal. Because they didn't want to kill them with the body. They wanted to kill their souls. But these 40 men did not give in for 7 years. 7 years of this stuff. And then they were told they were going to be executed by a former Christian who had apostatized and had actually ratted out the town, and he was the reason why the town had lost the battle. So, on that day, the Saracen officer calls out a man named Theodore. Theodore was an apostate priest. I'm a priest. I can tell you, to be an apostate priest means that there must have been some terrible thing that happened in his soul, both before and after his apostasy from the priesthood. Because the priesthood is, with some exceptions, if a person leaves the priesthood, it's just because of some terrible reason. And it's very hard to recover. I've known people who've left the priesthood and have healed. But this man didn't, and most don't. What happened to him is he became a soldier, and a very good one, and obviously was in battles and killed men. And then he became Protospatharius. I had to look it up. I don't blame you for not knowing what it is. I still barely know what it is. Basically a high-ranking title, mostly of military men who went into politics. And it was a coveted title. And this officer of the Saracens called him out about that, said, you're an apostate from your priesthood, therefore you're an apostate from your Christ. You can't get any help from him. You should ask Muhammad for help. And he said, for that very reason is why I need to shed my blood, to show Christ my repentance so that he would forgive my sins. And indeed he did. He bowed his head. He was the first one that was beheaded. And all the rest just walked right up without any hesitation and bowed their head and were beheaded. All 40 of them. Now, what do you think Theodore's life was like before the town was taken over? You think he was living a good life? Let's be honest with ourselves. No, he wasn't. He was a politician who had killed, who had previously been a priest and apostatized from that. He was probably living a very luxurious life and a political life. And then the town is taken over and then he's put in prison. And somehow, probably with the others around him, he had the strength to endure those 7 years. And then he was able to become radiant, be a martyr, with as much radiance as any of the other martyrs or any of the great saints, on a first name basis with our Lord Jesus Christ, with St. John Chrysostom, with St. Seraphim of Sarov, and with all the rest. That's the triumph of Orthodoxy. That's when the heart changes. That's what we're looking for in this life. The gospel talks about it today, if you look at it carefully. And by gospel, I mean a pretty all-inclusive term. I don't mean the four books written by the evangelists. The gospel is the good news. You can find the gospel in the Old Testament. You can find the gospel in the epistles. Of course, we use it saying four gospels. But gospel means good news. So it's the good news. And it's very good news. If we live according to our heart, then we can become human. And then all the stuff that's going on in the world, both political and also ecclesiastical, it doesn't matter to the heart, because the heart will be with God. But you have to live in a certain way to have these things not matter. So John, I'll tell you a little bit about the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John is the greatest book ever written in the universe. There's no greater book than John. No greater piece of literature than John, because the Gospel of John is about the person, Jesus Christ. Not just his life, but who he is. And if we learn who he is, we can learn who we should be. No other writing exposes the person, the personality of Jesus Christ like the Gospel of John. So everything that he says is for that reason. Now, he can be very kind of confusing sometimes because he doesn't care that much about chronology. Sometimes he mixes things up. He doesn't care about that. All he cares about is telling you who Jesus Christ is so you can become like Jesus Christ. That's all he cares about. So he's talking about Jesus going forth and gathering up his disciples in the very beginning of his ministry. And there's the story about Philip and about Nathanael. He's going forth, he finds Philip, he says, follow me. And Philip just believes him and follows him. But then he knows Nathanael. And he says, we found him, the one who is the Messiah, the one who Moses and the prophets talked about. And Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a backward town. Nazareth was a town in Galilee of the Gentiles. It was not a great place. In our vernacular, we could say it was the wrong side of the tracks. There were a lot of pagans in that area, and there were a lot of people that were mixed up in paganism, and there were a lot of bad Jews that were around there. And not far from there was where they were raising pigs, the Gadarenes. It wasn't a well thought of area. So he says, can any good thing come out? And what's the answer? Come and see. That is the secret to the triumph of Orthodoxy. And I say secret because some people just don't seem to know it. Some people just don't seem to understand that the way you find out about God is you come and see. You experience God. You follow the commandments, not because they're rules or laws, not because they're imposed on you, but because they're the only way of life. Everything else is death. And you want life because you feel in your heart, I hope every single one of you feels in your heart, there's stuff in you that's dead. And you want that stuff gone. But you don't know how to do it. How do you do it? You come and see. You believe God. And you struggle against your passions. And you do your prostrations. And you love your brother. And you love your enemy. And you come to the services when you don't feel like it. And you fast when you don't feel like it. And you humble yourself and don't say something when you want to say it, when you really want to say it, because that's the right thing to do at the time. And you come and see. And God transforms the heart. That is what Orthodoxy is all about. That's the only thing the church cares about, is the transformation of the heart. And you must come and see. You must experience this. Not just read about it. Not just know theological terms. Not just study it. But live it. If you live it, then you will see. That's the triumph of Orthodoxy. Now, when Nathanael comes to him, Jesus said something. It's very important. He said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. An honest man, a sincere man, we cannot come and see God unless we are honest, unless we are sincere, unless we don't have any false agendas and hidden agendas, unless we're not crafty and wily. If we hold thoughts against people, we are full of guile. Even if we don't act upon those thoughts, we're still full of guile. We must be simple. I just said something about that yesterday too. I talked about Paul the Simple. All he wanted to do was be a monk. And he did anything he could to be a monk, including jump through an amazing amount of hoops that St. Anthony the Great made him jump through that might appear cruel to you if you don't understand what Anthony was trying to do for Paul. He didn't want Paul to just be, you know, one of the monks. He wanted him to be transcendent. And so he did become transcendent, such that he could cast out demons that Anthony couldn't cast out. But he was simple. All he cared about was Christ. So he was unaffected. He didn't put on airs. If there was something that he was told to do, he didn't grumble. Can you imagine? Do you grumble? Are you dissatisfied about things? That's guile. Now we think of guile as just being dishonest. But what about internal dishonesty? Who's the person you lie to the most in the world? Go to the mirror. That's that person. You lie to yourself more than you lie to others. I do too. My sermons are basically autobiographical. So when I'm talking to you about something you do, it's because I do it for the most part. But I don't want to do it. I want to come and see, and I want to have the good things come out of my Nazareth. And they are coming out because God is helping me. So Nathanael is really amazed. He sees Christ and he says, You saw me under the fig tree? How could you have done that? And he says, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And he said, you're amazed because of this? You'll see greater things than these. You know what the greater things are? When your soul is completely full of God, that's the greater thing that he's talking about. You're not talking about great miracles, raising the dead, and casting out demons and all that sort of thing. That's not the greater thing that he's talking about. The greater thing is something that should apply to you and to me, and that is that our souls become completely full with God. Because after all, the scripture says we have a deep heart. A heart deep enough to contain God who cannot be contained. And if God is completely in the heart, there's nothing else in the heart. Only light, only warmth, only beauty, only peace. That is the greater thing that Jesus promised to Nathanael and to all of the church. That's why it was recorded. That's the greater thing that you should be looking for. And that's the triumph of orthodoxy. Now, the epistle contains teaching that is similar to what I'm talking about today. Basically, not similar, it's identical. It's where I got it from. So he talked about Moses, he's talking about faith. St. Paul is talking about faith. And by the way, it's St. Paul. Don't ever in my presence say the writer of Hebrews, okay? St. Paul wrote Hebrews. The church knows St. Paul wrote Hebrews. And if some theologian smoking a pipe wants to say that there's some textual reason or whatever, well, you know, you better be careful because I might hit him with the pipe. Paul wrote Hebrews, okay? So the church says. So, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you understand what that means? Okay? Moses was saved, of course, Moses out of the water, right? He was saved from being drowned, dying of exposure, probably, and was raised in Pharaoh's household, right? And so he became a son. He had all the privileges of Egypt. He was a prince of Egypt. He could do whatever he wanted. But he didn't care about any of that because he was a Jew. And he knew he was a Jew. And so he had a heart to know God. He didn't care about the pleasures of sin for a season that were in Egypt or anywhere else for that matter. He had respect about the recompense of the reward. Do you have respect unto the recompense of the reward? Do you live your life like Moses did, not caring about pleasures for a season, but knowing that there is a final condition of your soul, and that final condition should be that you have God only in your soul? That's what you're born for, and there's nothing else matters. Everything else is death. There's one way of life, and there are thousands upon millions of ways of death. So Moses cared only for life. And then we have, it's not an Orthodox term, but a Protestant term. Then you go through all these people who had faith. It's called the Hall of Faith when I was a Protestant. And I think it's a pretty good description of all these people that did not care about their condition in life. They cared only about their heart, about their soul. Why? Because God, having provided some better thing for us, that's what he's providing. What is he providing? Not this life. He's providing that he will be completely within us and we with him in the next life. So what are we to do based upon this? This is what we're to do. This is what St. Paul tells us. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. If we attempt to live in this way, with patience, not the kind of patience that doesn't get upset about traffic. That's a different kind of patience. I'm talking about internal spiritual patience, that you are going to keep on doing what is right even when you don't get rewarded. That you're going to keep on doing your prostrations even when your knees hurt and you're tired. That you're going to keep on loving your enemies even when it doesn't seem to give you any advantage whatsoever. That you're going to believe the promise. That's the patience I'm talking about. Now that kind of patience eventually will give you patience in traffic as well, but I'm not concerned about so much if you're patient in traffic. I'm concerned that you have the patience, the spiritual patience that is being talked about here, to run the race with patience and lay aside every weight that you can. And when you have weights and you're aware of them, well, then you confess them. This is the triumph of orthodoxy. That's what we're celebrating today. It's about icons. We're going to process with icons, and that's great. It's important. The icon is a Christological statement of the Incarnation. Very critically important. But as Father Nicholas said between Matins and Vespers last night, it's much more so than just saying God became incarnate. He became one of us, and now we have his image too, right? He's in our image, and now we see his image. So it's much more than saying the incarnation occurred. It's that because of the incarnation, we can become like him. That's what icons are telling us. This is the triumph of orthodoxy, brothers and sisters. All we need to do is try a little harder, that's all. All we need to do is pray just a little bit. All we need to do is remember our prostrations, love our brother, love our enemy, because everything's going away except what you become. And what are you becoming? Are you becoming the one of whom it says, thou shalt see greater things? God bless you.